We shall now turn to John's Gospel in chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we shall consider today verses 27 to 31. John 14 and verses 27 to 31. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is making a bequest to his church. He's about to leave them. And he leaves his church with something of great value. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What a gift he gives us. We live in a troubled world. Think of the people in Aleppo or in Mosul in Iraq. How they would love to have peace. The constant noise of guns and bombs, buildings shaking. Think of all the death, the injury, the carnage that's going around there. How they would love peace. Think of busy people working so hard, day after day working. The phone's always ringing. There's always something to see about, always something worrying them, hassling them, and they want peace. Think of the person with noisy neighbors trying to get to sleep at night, and the loud music is on, and maybe there's a party going on, and they're shouting and they're fighting, and it's so disturbing, so troubling. Peace. Think of the person full of anxiety, depression, paranoia, all the many people who have different forms of mental trouble. How horrible it is to be constantly panicking, constantly worrying, constantly troubled. Peace. Peace is something that so many people long for. Here we are at Christmas time, the season of peace and of goodwill. And yet, how little peace there is around. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And when you met somebody, you would greet them. You would say shalom. And then when you left them, you would say shalom again. Now, often, of course, generally speaking, when people would say shalom, it would mean nothing. As they left, they'd say shalom, just like goodbye. You don't really think of what it means. A shortened form of God be with you. We don't think about that so often. But when Jesus uses the term shalom here, peace I leave with you, it's not meaningless words. It's words of deep significance. Peace that's rich, that's deep, that's lasting, real peace. First of all, then, this morning, we all need peace. And we all need the most basic form of peace. The most basic peace that we need is peace with God. We are born into this world children of wrath. The wrath of God is against us. We are born under His wrath and curse. God is angry with sinners every day. That's what Psalm 7 tells us. You and I, we were created in Adam. And to begin with, there was peace. There was bliss. There was paradise. But there was a warning. In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And with the eating of the forbidden fruit came dis-peace, trouble to the peace that man had. Strife and envy and enmity came in. Strife between Adam and Eve. Strife between Cain and Abel. But worst of all, enmity between God and man. God is angry with men and women because of their sins. And you and I as sinners, we sin every day. So God is angry with us because of our sins. And yet, our sins increase in number. Our guilt grows as the days go by. Every commandment that God has made, we break in one way or another. And already in this world, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed. Some people, atheists, they think we have a big, big problem as Christians to explain how there's pain in the world, how there's suffering in the world, how there's disasters in the world. How is it that people die? How is it that some die young? How is it that there's tragedies? But we have no difficulty explaining that. The Bible tells us the reason why. It's a revelation of the wrath of God. God is showing His anger with mankind. His wrath is upon our world. We're in a cursed world. We need peace with God. God is showing that He's angry with sinners every day. And every tragedy, every illness, every ache and pain is warning us that here we have no continuing city. We're not going to live on in this world forever. There's death, there's judgment, there's eternity, and we must prepare to meet our God. Why is there sickness in the world? God's judgment upon sin. God's chastening of His people. Trials and tribulations to purify their faith. God's warnings of the hell that is to come. Hell is awful. People talk glibly about going through hell in this world. And they know nothing about what hell is. The place where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. The bottomless pit. Outer darkness. The place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what it is to weep, to wail? To gnash your teeth. To gnaw your tongue with pain. Well, that's just a little picture to our feeble minds of the awfulness of God's eternal wrath in hell against sin. We need peace. We need peace with God. Otherwise, who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can face an angry God? Prepare to meet your God. Have you got peace with God yourself? Have you made your peace with Him? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait till it's too late, as so many others do. He's saying to you today, come unto me and be saved. Secondly, Christ came to earn peace for us. Remember what the angels said when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ came into the world to bring peace. Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angel announced a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior to save from what? What does the Savior save us from? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. The Savior came to do what Adam failed to do. Adam was duty bound to keep the commandments of God. He was duty bound to be obedient. Obey and you will live. God's covenant of works. Do this and you will be happy forever. But Adam disobeyed. And then came the last Adam, Christ. He came and he lived. And he was tempted by Satan. Constantly being tempted by the devil. And yet, he didn't yield. He lived a perfect life. He came to do what Adam failed to do. And he lived that perfect life. And he says here in verse 30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. How hard Satan tied the prince of this world. Tried to get a hold of Christ. Tried to get a grip of him. Tempted him when he was desperately hungry. Make these stones into bread. Tempted him to test the will of God in his troubles. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. See if he'll look after you. Tempted him to fall down and worship him. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And you don't have to go through the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. These three temptations were just a little part of the many temptations that Christ suffered all the days of his life in this world. Tempted in all points, like as we are. Not just in a few things. Do you feel the temptation to sin? Do you find it hard sometimes to resist temptation? Remember, Christ was tempted. Tempted in all points. Just like us. And yet, he resisted. He came. Satan could not get anything in Christ. He lived that perfect life. And so he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, without spot and blameless to God. He gave his life a ransom for many. He did all that divine justice required in order to the salvation of his people. Those whom the Father hath given me, I have lost none except the son of perdition, Judas. And so you and I are redeemed. Redeemed with the blood. Redemption is accomplished. Christ has made peace between God and man. Do you remember when he rose from the dead? He said, "Peace be unto you." These were his first words to his disciples. "Peace be unto you." Peace has been accomplished. Do you understand that? Do you realize God's way of peace? How you are to have peace with God, and it's not through your doing or your good works or your being better than other people or your charity or whatever. It's done by God. He has earned it for us. A gift of God. Christ came to earn peace. Thirdly, Christ gives us peace. Here he uses the language of a bequest. "Peace I leave with you." Maybe somebody's left something to you, perhaps a few £100 or maybe a few £1,000. Some very rich people leave millions and millions of pounds behind. But Christ leaves something far greater than the greatest millionaire. "Peace I leave with you." Something that £1,000,000,000 couldn't buy. Peace. Peace with God. Peace in your conscience. Peace in your soul. He says, "My peace I give unto you. I gift it to you." Christmas time, many gifts. Some gifts perhaps not worth very much. Other gifts, very precious, very special. But the most special gift of God, most special gift of all surely is this: "My peace I give unto you." The best gift anyone could have. And then Jesus adds, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." How does the world give? The world gives with one hand and takes away with the other. The world gives today and looks for something back tomorrow. The world gives peace. When in their heart is war. Pretends peace when there's hate there. Or it doesn't take very much for professed peace to turn into bitterness and strife. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The peace I give is real peace. The peace I give is lasting peace. The peace I give will be with you in this life. It will be with you whatever happens in this life. It will be with you even when you do nasty things to me. And even when you sin against me and grieve me, I still give you peace. And I won't turn against you. And I am unchangeable. And therefore you are not consumed. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Savior. The same peace-giving Savior. My peace will be with you all the days of your life. And my peace will be with you on your deathbed. And my peace will be with you at the judgment seat. And my peace will be with you throughout eternity. not as the world gives, give I unto you. Have you received the gift of peace? What a precious gift it is. My peace I give unto you. Fourthly, we must receive the peace. We must receive the peace. Jesus says here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The antidote to fear is faith. Jesus is calling upon his disciples to receive his gift, and receiving his gift, not to be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Accept, believe, trust in me. Accept my peace. It's the same as in verse 1 of this chapter. Remember how the chapter began. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. What's the answer to trouble? What's the answer to a troubled heart? An anxious heart? A worried heart? An upset heart? What's the answer to anxiety? Believe in me. Believe. Trust. Rest. Rely. Hope in me. Take me as your Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to have peace with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing is not just something you do once. It's a life. Maybe you say to yourself, I think I believed, but I'm not sure if I really did. Maybe I didn't properly believe. Well, you see, it doesn't really matter what you did yesterday, whether you properly believed last year or not. The thing that matters is, what are you doing just now? Are you trusting today? Are you believing now? Whatever about the past, come now in faith. Put your trust now. Accept the gift. Rejoice in the bequest. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. And all who believe in him will be saved. They'll have peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace. But maybe you're thinking of that very different verse in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Is there a contradiction in Scripture? There's no contradiction in Scripture. What does Jesus then mean when he says, I came not to bring peace but a sword? He means this. When you believe in Jesus Christ for peace, you'll find that persecution comes along. And your fellow man will use his sword against you. When you come to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll find like Abel did, that Cain, even religious Cain, Cain who came with his sacrifices to the Lord, Cain, your brother, will hate you. Marvel not that the world hate you. Before it hated you, it hated me. So, Jesus came to bring a sword. When you believe in Jesus, there's a sword. A sword from your fellow man. But as long as you have peace with God, who cares what your fellow man thinks or does? Whatever persecution you may have to endure, remember it's just for a moment. As long as you have peace with God, you're blessed forever. And then finally, we notice that Christ goes to peace. He says in verse 28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." I go away. He was going away by his death. "And I come again to you." Well, he would come again with his resurrection. But then he would go away again with his ascension. So what is meant here by "come again unto you"? It means particularly that he would come again as the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, to abide with the church forever. "I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans. I go away, but I'll come again by my Spirit. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." You would think, if you loved me, you'd be sad that I go away. But no. If you love me, you will rejoice. Why? How could we rejoice? How could the disciples rejoice that Jesus was going away? Because his Father was greater than him. Because he was going to the Father. And the Father was going to glorify him. And if you love somebody, you want them to be glorified. And his prayer was, "Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And when Christ ascended up to heaven, his Father said to him, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And he was given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. My Father is greater than I. The Jehovah Witnesses love this verse, but they show their ignorance and their love for this verse. My Father is greater than I. Well, that proves, doesn't it, that Jesus is not equal to God. What does it prove? It proved that Jesus became a man and became a servant and humbled himself to the cross, to the grave, came under the wrath and curse of God for our redemption. It tells us of the two natures of Christ. "I and the Father are one," he said. And the Jews picked up stones to cast at him. He said, "I am the Son of God," making himself equal with God. And the Jews again spoke of killing him. And here he says, "My Father is greater than I." Because he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant for our redemption. He came, took that low position where he was obedient, submissive to the Father's will, and submissive to the wrath and curse of God in our place. But he's gone to the Father, and he's now exalted at the Father's right hand. And he's given there the glory. He's there exalted upon that throne, and his enemies are being made his footstool. "If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Jesus had told them all that lay before. What was going to happen? His death didn't take him by surprise. He had come to die. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. They were only going to have another short period of time. And then he would be arrested. The prince of this world cometh. Satan and Satan's servants, Judas, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the mob. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He's not going to get the victory over me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, obedient unto death, loving the Father, given a commandment to save his people. So he came, and so he does. Salvation is ours. Peace is purchased. Christ gives us peace. Christ is freely offered to us in the gospel. Peace with God. Jesus has gone to peace. You and I, one day, if we trust in Jesus, we will join him in the kingdom of peace in heaven. Arise, let us go hence. In this world, it's constantly going from one place to another, from one situation to another. Rise, let us go hence. A world of change. But we're going to our eternal rest. Through Jesus Christ, we're going to that place where it shall never be said, arise, let us go hence. Our hope is in that eternal heaven that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. That house of many mansions, where there's a place for everyone who loves Jesus and trusts in him.